Burns and Kendra, and I know that there's been a team that worked as well. I'm just really super grateful. Maybe we should all just express our thanks for, you know, it's a lot. Working on stuff. Pastor and Mrs. Pine for adding beautiful music that's always so appropriate. This is not something I'm used to. I think like that a lot. Like, oh, if I could have thought of something that would go with that, that would, you know, we could express ourselves in song that would go with that. And you do that so well, Ken. I really appreciate that about you. That's such a neat thing. Hopefully that the truth that you're going, that we're going to talk about, that the Holy Spirit teaches you this weekend, that it's like a fragrance, you know, that when you smell it, that all comes back to you. And a song is that way. When you sing the song, yeah, I remember. There's something about that. We need this that we're doing. And you know this. I won't be negative tonight, but you know that marriages are big time under attack. I mean, don't you feel that yourself? Marriages are under attack. Our culture is kind of leaning against marriage, and we feel it. We feel, conflicts and difficulties. And we kind of laugh about it. We don't really talk about it too much, but we all feel that. I sure do, and Lois does, and to be really honest with you. And so we need the Lord's help to have marriages that are fulfilling and happy and strong. And I hope that that's your experience. Lois and I on the way over here, we're praying and asking the Lord to help us help you. And I just thought tonight, before I talk, this is a really critical time. What I'm going to say tonight is very, very much at the core of how marriage is going to work. If it ever works, it's got to be this. And so I want you to get this, not in your brain, but for your heart to receive this, like, yeah, you know what I'm talking about? Where you have kind of a spiritual epiphany, if you will, sort of like, yeah, it's not just, oh, that's true, but wow, that's true. That's what I want to ask the Lord to do that tonight and through this weekend for you and for me. And so I want to start by just talking to the Lord and asking him if he'd come here in a special way, manifest himself, help us. That as the years go by and we look back, we can you know, kind of look back over the years, and we're still going to be hand in hand with the one we love. And we can say, yeah, hey, part of that was hard, and we made some bad mistakes, and we even sinned, but God helped us. And we have a happiness as a result of that. God is honored as a result of that, and there's good fruit. So let's ask the Lord right now. Would you join your heart, your spirit with mine? We go to the Lord and ask him for help. Father, thank you for these precious people. And Lord, you see that there's been an investment made here. People have worked to do some nice little embellishments and some special decorations. And Lord, we've enjoyed a feast, a beautiful meal tonight. We have a place here that's very comfortable, very nice. Lord, thank you for that. Now, Lord, you know the evil one hates you. He hates the church. And he really hates the Christian family. We know the evil one really hates marriage and wants to destroy it because it's your idea. And Lord, we're here tonight because we are willing to humble ourselves and say, we want to have happy marriages. We want to honor you with our lives, with our homes, with our families. And Lord, we need your help, and we plead with you to help us tonight by, Lord, shining truth into the darkest corners of our hearts and our minds. I pray that your light would come into our minds tonight. I pray that we would have an understanding of your truth, of the sacrifice that you made on Calvary, of what Calvary is really all about and how that applies to our lives, in particular, our marriages. And so help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of a Valentine's banquet over at Rice Lake Baptist Church one night, and we were sitting there talking with some people, and there was a guy there. You know how sometimes you talk with a guy and he's like barely in the conversation. It's not interesting to him. It's just like he's comatose, you know. And then all of a sudden you hit something he's interested in and he lights up. Well, that happened as we were talking. We were just talking that night, and I said something about hunting, and this guy just lit up, you know, like a Christmas tree. And he said, yeah, this fall, my dad and my brothers and I were going up to Hudson Bay. We're going to go on a caribou hunt. And I mean, the guy was practically hyperventilating. He was so excited talking about this caribou hunt. And it was like, wow, you know what button to push for that guy, you know. And so he had a fun time talking about that, and I was happy for him. And he was looking forward to that. And a little bit later on, they had this crazy crowd breaker game
Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. They had a crowd breaker game like we used to do when we were doing youth ministry. When, you know, you do these games sometimes if you're in a bad church, not a good church like ours, but a bad church, one of those wicked churches, you know, that where they have the kids, like the boy, girl, and then they have them pass a grapefruit. Did you guys do this? It's so evil. You know, and you're taking off on the fact that guys and girls want to be together, but they don't want to admit it. So they're passing the grapefruit like this. Actually, Lois, later on, if you'd like to do a little of that grapefruit thing, you know, it could be fun. Anyway, but these crazy people, they lined up this deal where you pass the, they go, we're going to do this thing with the pass the grapefruit. I'm like, you know, fine with me. I'd rather kind of do this privately, but you know, whatever works, you know. And they said, oh, the thing is, we're going to pass it from one guy to another guy. That was just nasty, I'm telling you. And they go, do you remember this, Lois? The guy that they had me pass, I mean, I was trying to be nice, I was speaking, you know, and you just, oh, just awful. And this guy, and me, it was just, it was bad. I'm not even going to tell you. The crowd was loose, though. The crowd, by the time I got to speaking, these people were, you know, they were relaxed. And so I got up and I was talking about romance. I said, you know, wouldn't it be something if you could kind of recapture the romantic feelings you had, you know, when you were young, moon was full and your palms were sweaty and you couldn't eat, and you couldn't sleep, and your heart pounded. And this guy goes, wow, it sounds like bow season. I was like, his wife glowered at him like, it would be just really good to take some of that energy that we put into those things we're really enthused about. And what would happen if we would apply those things to our marriages? It would probably help. Man, maybe the moon would shine again and your palms would sweat and your heart would pound and the juices would flow and happy things would happen that you wouldn't really want to talk about publicly. But anyway, that's not supposed to talk about that stuff. I'll ask you a quick question. Where do you think the best place for a marriage renewal, where would be the best place if you want to have like a little spark? I was thinking about something. How many of you think that maybe like going to Hawaii would be a good place for that? Raise your hand. Going to Hawaii. Hawaii, yeah. How do you think a cruise would be the perfect place to go for to add a little spark to the marriage? A cruise? Raise your hand. Go ahead. It's like, there's a participatory here tonight. You like this. And it's, yeah, Chelsea. Well, you know, it's nice here. What's going on? Yeah. And how many of you would like to go to Mackinac Island? Not many of you. There's a couple of you. Sounds cold, right? That's what Lois and I both voted for, Mackinac Island. Well, I got to tell you, I absolutely, positively, without any question in my mind, can tell you tonight that I know the best place in the entire universe to go to renew your marriage. I guarantee it. The best place in the world to go is Calvary. Calvary. It's like, go back over what happened on Calvary and what did that mean? I mean this now. If you can embrace what happened on Calvary and understand what happened on Calvary, if you can enter in your heart, in your spirit, in the deepest part of you, into what happened on Calvary, I guarantee you it'll put a spark in your marriage again. On your end of it, anyway. We can't control what that other person you're married to is going to do. And it doesn't really matter that much because you're you and you're responsible for you. And that's the way that God works. Calvary is the place to go. When I was in high school in Greenville, Ohio, I used all my study halls to read books. I knew I was going to be a pastor. I was really wired about that. And I did not like, you know, the other classes were like, I put up with that stuff. And when I got to study hall, then I got out books. And I didn't have a really thoughtful plan. It was just whatever I heard was great, I was going to read it. Somebody said C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity was a good book to read. I'm like, even if I don't understand it, I'm going to read that book. If Josh McDowell's a good apologist, and he's going to read, and I read all of his stuff, which some of it was like way over my head about Old Testament higher criticism and stuff. I read it anyway. And I read some books on evangelism. My sister, Melanie, my older sister, she went off at that time to join a group called the Agape Players. And my sister got touched by God. I'm telling you, she had a revival. She was a bit of a, you know, it's hard for me even to say it. She wasn't walking with the Lord like she should have been there in high school. But something that made her decide to go off with these Agape Players, and God got a hold of her heart in a beautiful way. They were down in Florida, and we drove down there as a family, I remember, and we stayed in a hotel. And Melanie, my older sister, she came over to the hotel that night, and my mom and dad did what they always did. They said, let's all pray together as a family. And my sister prayed for an hour. I was like, oh my goodness. And you could tell she had been in touch with God. I mean, this was like, wow. Just poured her heart out. And I thought, one of the things Melanie said was that they read this book. And this book was a powerful book about revival. And so when she told me that, I thought, man, I got to get a hold of that book. And I got to read that book. So I got a copy of the book. I still have it. I couldn't find it. And I didn't want to take a bunch of time digging up the original copy that I read when I was in high school and study hall. But the book was called The Calvary Road. When the pastoral team was talking to me about doing the talking this week, I thought, what can I do to help couples a lot? Well, you know, you can do a lot of stuff, but people just need to get to Calvary. They need to get to Calvary. I know maybe you don't understand what I'm talking about. Roy Hessian, in this book, The Calvary Road, talked about revival in the home. They're very simple. He's talking in this book about simply confessing wrongs and understanding how Jesus took care of our sin on Calvary. How he died for our sin on Calvary. And how religion isn't ritual, you know, doing things to impress God. It's not rules. It's getting your sin to Calvary because Jesus died on Calvary to take all of our sin. And he changes our lives by simple faith in him. He takes away our sin, even though we don't deserve it. We don't do anything to merit that. Jesus on Calvary died to take away our sin. And what we do is we believe in our heart that that is true. It's an amazing thing. But people that have been to Calvary, they have to go back and back and back and back to Calvary. They don't have to be saved or to stay saved, because you're saved. You save one time, and that's all that it takes. But you go back because you love to go back. You go back because you need to go back. You go back because you want a reminder of what happened to your sin. You want to remind yourself that your sin is covered, cleansed, is taken away. And you go back because you continually do sin. And those sins really are the thing that damages marriage more than any other thing. And so Roy Hessian, in this book, The Calvary Road, when he was talking about marriage revival, he gave this little picture, and it just lodged itself in my heart as a boy. I've never forgotten it. And it's what came to my mind when Pastor DeSernes was talking to me about talking to you. And that is that a Christian marriage that's revived, is the picture of a Christian marriage that's revived, is two sinners kneeling at the foot of the cross. In the last part of this little chapter, it said, sin is almost the only thing that we have in common with everyone else. And so at the feet of Jesus, where sin is cleansed, is the only place where we can be one. Real oneness conjures up for us the picture of two or more sinners together at Calvary. I absolutely know this is true. Whatever it is that's eating at you, whatever it is that weakens your marriage, whatever it is that hurts you or drives you apart, the answer is Calvary. It's going together. It's getting on your knees at the foot of the cross. It's remembering what Jesus did for you on Calvary, understanding that together, remembering that together, and going back and back in confession, back in forgiveness, back in sacrifice, the kinds of things that Jesus said. I promised you that I was going to give you three logs to put on the fire of married love. I want to give you one tonight and two tomorrow. And we'll see how that goes. But one tonight and two tomorrow. But tonight I'm going to tell you immediately, I want to take you there. It's a pretty trip. It's a beautiful trip. There's kind of if I told you right away, it would spoil the fun. So what I want to do is, I want to take you there logically. I want to take you there through the scriptures. It won't take long, but relatively long. But I want to take you there through the scriptures and to take you to the place where when you get there, you'll go, yes, yes. This is really a critical thing. This is the heart of married love. This is what makes the juices flow. This is what really contributes to marital love. This is what really brings the romance the way God intended for it to be. This is the thing that does that. I want to tell you that tonight, but I want to take you there. And I want to begin by telling you a number of things. Number one, Jesus taught the ultimate expression of love was what? Do you know? Jesus said, this is the ultimate expression of love. It's to lay down your life. It's to lay down your life. I asked my wife, I said, tonight, was I getting ready? And I said, would you die for me? She said, yup. I thought, that was too fast. I said, wait a minute, you answered too fast. Would you die for me? She said, I would have to think about that. That was a good, honest answer, right? That was a good, honest answer. Jesus taught that this is John 15, and you might take a look there or make a note of this so that you can look in your Bible. These are the words of Jesus. If anybody understood love, he did. He made up the idea. John 15 and verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I'm telling you, this, of course, is true with everybody. It's true with married people. Obviously, if it's true with everybody, it's true with married people. Here's what I'm commanding you. Love one another the way I loved you. Jesus said, love your wife like I love you. Love your husband like I love you. Jesus said, the ultimate expression of love is to lay down your life. And verse 13 says, and greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Listen to what the Bible says. I put down some scriptures on what love is. Listen, and I'm just going to kind of shotgun you with these really quick for the effect. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 15, 12, as I just read, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me, and he gave himself for me. Almost every time, Jesus says, of course I love you. Look, I gave myself. I love you, I gave. Love, give. Love, give. Love, die. You love somebody, you give. Matthew 20:28, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And John 10:11, Jesus said, I laid down my life for the sheep. In Acts 20 and verse 35, Jesus is quoted there. It's nowhere else in the Bible, but it's like the only red letters in the book of Acts, I think, or a few of the red letters. It's, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What did he say? Do you remember this? It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Bible teaches, if you want to know about love, you want to go to the one who made up the idea. God made up the idea of love. Jesus demonstrated love better than anybody else. Don't go to the world. Isn't it crazy? Have you ever noticed how stupid it is? How absolutely foolish it is that we get our moral advice from people in Hollywood who cannot figure out how to make that work? What are we thinking? I had a guy come to me one time, and I'm not picking on him. You know, his name was Nick, big Russian guy. And he came and he was just brokenhearted because he and his wife were just having all kinds of trouble. And he was talking to me and we were just talking. And I remember him saying to me, I don't know, my psychiatrist, he tells me this. He tells me the opposite. You know, he tells me give up and you tell me this. And I said to him, I just said to him, your psychiatrist, is he married? And Nick goes, he's going through a divorce right now. Like, that's, you know, that sounds really silly, but people do that all the time. They get advice from people who don't know what they're talking about. They read books that are like, you know, kindling, dumb things. Why not just take the time-honored truth of God's word from the mouth of Jesus, and the root of love is to lay down your life. Now, let's get that fixed in our mind, because if you want to put a log on the fire, then it's really going to make turn up the heat of marital love. And I'm not just talking about physical love, but that would be included in some cases. But the whole thing, it would be, we're getting on the trail of that here. Jesus taught that the ultimate expression of love is to do what? Is to lay down your life, is to die. Now, Jesus demonstrated that himself. He didn't just teach it. Jesus did that. Jesus Christ, God's Son, never had a beginning, never sinned. He would have been the most attractive, one of the most wonderful, the person you most would have wanted to sit down and eat with if you had any sense. And there are people who didn't have any spiritual sense and they didn't know enough to love him. But if you had any spiritual sense, your heart would go, like when he walked in the room, your heart would go, whoa. There would be an attractiveness about Jesus. If you had any spiritual sense, you would want to be with him. You would want to be like him. He would be, I mean, just think about that. I don't think we really, really admire Jesus the way we really ought to. And so, here Jesus, he wasn't one of these kind of preachers that says stuff he doesn't do.
He said, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life. And then Jesus went, and he not only just laid down his life, but he allowed them to mock him, blaspheme him, torture him, and kill him on the cross. Jesus did that. What did Paul say about that in Romans 5:8? God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love by allowing his son, the Lord Jesus, to die. Jesus demonstrated his own love that way. He didn't just, I love the passage that says he's the way, the truth, and the life. It's almost like Jesus doesn't give you he doesn't like Google it up and hand you say, that's the way you go. He said, here, come with me. It's even more than that. It's not just like he is the way. He is the way. And if you're with him, you are never lost. And if you, listen to me, please hear this. If you don't know Jesus in the way I'm talking about knowing Jesus today, you will never be found. You will never know what you're doing. Your life is going to be a mess. Even if it looks like you kind of ordered your life, you can't. Your marriage can't be right until Jesus is everything to you. Jesus laid down his life. He didn't send somebody. He came himself. Sure, he did send others first, but he came himself. I heard once about a woman that was like doing the dishes one day. She'd been married a number of years. She was just washing the dishes. And she's looking at this dish that she was washing. And she thought to herself, you know, I wonder how many times I've washed this very same dish right here. And nobody appreciates this. Nobody ever says thank you. I'm tired of this. She put her dish down. She put her dish rag down. She walked over to the bedroom. She got a suitcase out. She put her clothes in a suitcase. She got in the car. She drove away. She didn't come back. Her husband's like, what? Didn't know where she went. Couldn't find her. Kids were all brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted. They're sitting there that night. Don't know what to do. Don't know what to say. Phone rang. She said, I can't tell you where I am. And I don't plan on coming home. But I just want to check on you guys to see if you're okay. And he said, yeah, we're okay. But we love you. We miss you. We want you to come home. The kids miss you. We want you to come home. She said, I'm not going to come home. I'm not going to tell you where I am. And every few days, she would call back. And they would just plead with her. The kids would get on the phone. Mom, please, we love you. Come home. She said, no. He hired a private detective to find out where she was. He got in the car. He drove there. She's working in a little diner. And she's living in a little apartment upstairs from the diner. He parked the car outside. He walked up the stairs. He knocked at the door. She opened the door. She looked at him. He said, I came here to bring you home. She said, all right. She turned around. She went and got her stuff, put it in the suitcase, went out and got in the car. And without saying a word, they just drove home. Not a word was exchanged. They got in bed that night. They were laying there in bed in the darkness. He said, honey, can you explain to me, why is it I called you and the kids called you and we begged you to come home and you wouldn't come home? Why did you come with me when I came to get you? She said, when you called me and when you asked me to come home, I wasn't really sure that you wanted me there. I wasn't really sure that you loved me. But when you came for me, I knew you loved me then. Jesus Christ sent prophets and teachers, and then he came himself. Jesus Christ came himself, laid down his life to love us, to draw us to himself. He will show us how life works. Jesus taught the ultimate expression of love is to lay down your life. And then he came and he laid down his life. Now, Jesus also taught something interesting in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. He said something about love that I think is a powerful idea in marriage. And that is this. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. He said something about love. He said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you think about this, Jesus taught that sacrifices fuel love. Sacrifices make love grow. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's like wherever you make a sacrifice, your heart's going to follow that sacrifice. Whatever you sacrifice for, you're going to love that more. That's what he said. Let's kind of review what I'm talking about, because I'm taking you, I believe, on a beautiful way to this log that we can lay on your marital love. And that is this. The ultimate way to show love is to lay down your life. Jesus did that. And when you lay down your life in some way, when you sacrifice, your love grows. Your love grows when you sacrifice. Right? This is true in a general way. Now think about this. Here's a question I have. If that's true about love in general, is there anywhere in the Bible that it says that's true about married love? Will that work in a marriage? In other words, think about it a different way. Think about you want to do something to bring a spark into your marriage. And again, I'm not just talking about physical, you know, sexual intimacy. And that's a wonderful thing. But I'm talking about the bigger picture. You know, just this love and affection and intimacy and a special kind of bond. How can I work on that? How can I contribute to that? Well, if this is true, then think about this. Is it true in marital love that if I make sacrifices for my wife, if she makes sacrifices for me, that our love will get better? There's a big lie going on, and you have listened to it, and you have been influenced by it. We all have. And the lie goes something like this. Love at its best is that young love, that first blush of romance. You know, that's, and then basically, I mean, isn't that where the movies usually end? Have you ever noticed that? Like that's like they reach the peak of their love, and then they get married. And, well, you know what happens then. Now, is that a lie or is that a lie? It's not the way it's supposed to be. If God's the one who made up the idea of marriage, shouldn't it get, you know, the path of the just is like a shining light. It shines brighter and brighter into the perfect day. Shouldn't that kind of include his life, his marriage? Shouldn't marriage get better and better? Lewis and I were kind of talking about this the other day, and she was talking about that. Kind of, she said, yeah, you can't have that kind of feeling that you have when you're young all the time. You can't have that, you know, that heart pounding kind of romance. I'm like, you don't still have that? She's like, I really kind of had her. It was kind of cute. Well, you know, you don't. I go, I do. Like, I don't understand. She's like, well, then why don't you take out the trash? I don't understand. No, but it is, you know this is true. Think about this just a little bit about yourself. You've had heartaches. You've had hurts. You've had difficulties. And they've kind of taken a chunk out of your heart sometimes. And it makes it a little bit hard. And you're frustrated with one another, angry, whether hurt or bitter toward one another. But think of the things that you've shared. Think of the things you've gone through together. Think of what you have in common. Think of the experiences that you've had. Think of the investment you've made in each other. You know there's a love there that when you're sitting there in the evening in your chair and it's quiet and you don't really even have to talk sometimes, that person across the room, there's nobody in the world that has the place in your heart that person has in your heart. There's a love that's a deeper kind of a love. And if we want to make that love grow and we want to fuel it, we do it God's way, what would we do? We would lay down our lives in some way. We would give or sacrifice in some way. Does that make sense? Does the Bible say that's true in marriage? Well, one of the key passages, if not the key New Testament passage about marriage, is in Ephesians chapter 5. And that is exactly what Ephesians chapter 5 says. Have you tracked with me on this? The ultimate way to express love is lay down your life. And Jesus did that. He laid down his life. And Jesus also taught in Matthew 6 that the more that we give and sacrifice, the greater the love gets. Wherever my heart is, there my treasure is, there will my heart be also. And now, what I want to know is, wow, that's a great idea. Is that true in love? If I sacrifice in my marriage, if I give in my marriage, will my heart follow my gift? Will my heart follow my sacrifice? And will my love grow? And that is exactly what Ephesians says in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Again, Ephesians 5 starts out by talking about the gift that Jesus gave to God, his Father, for us of his life. And then it illustrates that with marriage, with Christian marriage. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 5 then, and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also love the church. Isn't that interesting? In other words, we have this incredible tie right there that proves that the love principle is the romance principle. It's the married love principle. Do you see what I'm getting at here? What is this log that we lay? What's the first log that we lay on the fire of marital love? It's really this: sacrifice, laying down our lives. Sacrifice is going to make my love grow. Giving is going to make my love grow. Sacrifice, laying down my life. Well, this is an interesting thing. How often do we do this? Jesus taught, he said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, Jesus taught this should be our continual daily experience. As a man follows me, he says, and let him take up his cross. It says in Luke 9, it says daily and follow me. Some of the places where Jesus says this, he doesn't use the word daily, but it has to be that way because, I mean, if you take up your cross and follow somebody, he was saying, I mean, obviously you would think, well, that'd be like a one-time thing, right? You go, you take up your cross, you die, that's it, game over. But he said, think of your cross daily. The idea is there's some kind of a way to follow Christ to the cross where you still kind of live, but you keep dying. How does that work? I believe it's this very clearly. It is those little ways that we sacrifice all the time that make our hearts go more and more. So you want something that will really build your marital love. It is give to that other person, give to that other person, give to that other person. It's sacrifice. It's lay down your life. It may mean die, but it more often will not mean die. It will just mean die to certain things. One man said it this way, taking up your cross is no great action done once and for all, but it is the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. When I read that, I just go, ooh, yikes. I'm the speaker. I'm supposed to tell you that tonight. And I have to confess in my heart of hearts, it's hard to say it and actually have the woman I live with in the same room with me, because in my flesh, I want to be served. In my flesh, I want to be honored. I want to be worshipped. I hate to tell you that. I want her to adore me. I want her to wait on me hand and foot. I want her to love my jokes. I want her to think my messages are wonderful, even when they're like an hour and a half long and everybody fell asleep while I was talking. I'm just that way. I want her world to revolve around me. I want her to lay down her life for me. That's the honest truth. I needed to tell you that. Still want to listen to me? But I know that in the little ways, God has given me grace to lay down my life. I've seen that what I'm talking to you about tonight is really, really true. I know it's true. Simple, right, and true. When we first got married, I wanted to make Lois happy. I still do. I love her a lot. I feel like she's a very complex creature. Like your wife, I'm sure, is the same way. And I'm just like, how come they can't just get it? You tell them, I love you, you know? And they go, oh, thank you. And that's it. But it's not like that. It's like you got to do a bunch of really weird things. It's like I bought this briefcase one time. I got it cheap because it had a little combination on it, and it was locked. Yeah. So I laid in bed at night, and I went 001, 002. It had locks on both sides. It was $5, but it was a leather briefcase, 003. Oh, you remember this, Lois? 004. It was like 364 on this side. It opened. I feel like women are like that. Mine is. Like, you know, and then when you get the combination, they go, and they change it. And they're like, you figure it out, big boy. You know, I'm not here to hold your hand. You figure it out, you know. And that puts Lois in a bad light. But you know, it is, their hearts are just that way. They can't help it. That's the way they are. They're like, love me, and you figure it out. That's a part of the deal. And so when I first got married, one of the things I wanted to do, Lois, I didn't know this at the time because I hadn't read the love language book, which I think has a lot of merit, that her love language is, she's a real simple gal, you know, give her little gifts. They don't have to be expensive, but she delights in having little gifts given to her and acts of service, and I told you that. But when I first got married, it was Christmas time, and I decided I was going to go out and buy her a present. And it wasn't really the best present. So the next year, I was going to tell you more, but I got the look. So anyway, so it wasn't the best present. So the next year, ask me later. The next year, I decided I've got to do better than this. I got to do better. So I went out, and I bought, and I really did do better. I went to a furniture store way before Christmas, and I laid away this beautiful clock. It wasn't really ornate, but for my... what I was making, it was a lot of money. It was a nice clock that you wound, and I paid. And every time I went by there, I had a little bit of money. I would pay on that clock, and I finally got that clock, and I wrapped it up, and I was so excited about bringing it home to her. And it's beautiful. It hung on a wall, and you could wind it up, and it had a beautiful chime. And for a few years, it worked beautifully. But then it kind of quit. And we didn't really maintain it. I didn't maintain it very well. And you know, like they say, it was still right twice a day, but you know, it just hung there on the wall and it looked nice and it didn't do anything. It didn't have that pleasant ticking, you know, in the night, and it didn't have that beautiful chime, but it was hanging there. If you drove by from the road and you looked into our house, you would think that we had good taste because we had this. Then one day we were driving up through the Ohio Amish country and we went through this little burg called Farmer's Town, a delightful little place. I love it when they do special effects while I'm speaking. And this is like, when I tell a story, sometimes the lights go down. Is it like our time up or something? Are we, yeah. And so, yeah, it's like, how much do we have to pay to have lights in here? Yeah, thanks. And so, thanks a lot. Give her a hand. Give her a stage. Thanks a lot. Anyway, so we go through this little town, and there's this little clock shop. I thought, oh, that's delightful. So I go in there, and I say to the guy, you know, we have a... He says, will you bring it back? I'll fix it. We came back. We love excuses to go back there anyway. Beautiful, rolling countryside. And we drove back. We gave him our clock, and a few weeks later, we came back and picked it up. And he said, no problem. It was a rusted mainspring. I replaced the mainspring. And now, you know what? The other morning, I was up having my quiet time by the fire there in the house I call the parsonage, which isn't really the parsonage, but it's kind of the parsonage. And I could hear that clock ticking. I just want to tell you that I know that I know that I know that this book is right, that the truths of this book are right. I'm staking my life on this book. I'm staking my parenting on this book. I'm staking my marriage on this book. I'm here for one woman, for life, and I know it's going to be the best that way. And I know that I'm going to be the guy that can make my wife happier than anybody else, because this book says, and that's the only reason I believe that, because this book says it. And when I get up in the morning and I hear that clock ticking, I think my marriage takes a little bit of maintenance, or it's going to wind down and disappoint me, her, and everybody else. It's just going to take some maintenance. It's going to take some contribution. It's going to take some regular winding. It's going to take some regular sacrifice. It would be probably good for us to just look through. And if we listen to our wives or we listen to our husbands, they tell us the kinds of sacrifices they would like for us to make. And if we can make those kind of sacrifices, then they're going to feel loved. It's going to fuel our love. It's what the Bible says. Isn't that interesting? It works like that. We had in our church this couple, and their name was Harold and Cora Lyons. We always have a place in our heart for Harold, because we've never had a bad Harold in a church yet. Hope you're not feeling any pressure. We have not. We just had the most wonderful Harolds. And we really have. Harold and Cora Lyons could not have children. And you wonder why some people can't have children. You just think they would be great parents. They were so sweet. And so as a result, they just loved everybody's kids. And we were like younger than their kids' age would have been when I pastored their church, and I would go make pastoral visits on them. And I'm sure they taught me more than I taught them, because they had some disciplines and they had some qualities in their life that God had put in their life. He could grow zucchini squash bigger than my ego. Big zucchini squash. He called them zucchini. I always laugh when he would say that, because I'm like, that's not what they're called. They're called zucchini. But it was zucchini to him. And I would ask him, you know, why do you grow these? And he would always avoid answering. You know, just like, I just think he liked growing them. And they were big, and he grew them, and they were big. And that's why. He never really told me a lot of the reasons why. But we would go over there, and they were on a mission to teach Lois and I to save money. There were common folks. He worked at a lumber yard. She was the secretary at the lumber yard. That's the only place they ever worked. But they did pretty well. And they told me, we're not going to keep it a secret. You know, the secret of our, you know, prosperity is that when we were young, we started putting away a little bit of money every time we got paid. At first, it couldn't be much. Have you ever had somebody give you this? Usually the people that lived through the Depression have a story like this to tell, you know. And some other people, you can give me your names later, I want to know who you are. And they would say, you put away a little bit of money, and you don't spend it unless you have to. And then when you have a little bit more, you put away a little bit more, and you don't have to do a lot, but you want to do it real regularly. And as if I needed an illustration of that, they would go back in the bedroom You remember this, Lois? And they would get out the passbook savings account little book, and they would come and show it to me. They would turn the pages like it was a sacred text. And they would say, you see right here, our neighbor girl got sick, and so we went and we got some money out, and we got some medicine for her. It was like it was painful for them to take something out, and they remembered every withdrawal that they had made. And it was a number of years ago, whenever we left, and this will explain why we visited them regularly, they would usually shake my hand and leave me like $20 bill in my hand. That makes me seem greedy, doesn't it? But I would do that every once in a while, and that was a neat thing. Because Lois and I could go out and we could buy a pizza and a 2-liter Mountain Dew for $5 then. And we could, that was like two meals for us. They said, this will work for you if you make regular contributions, even if they're small. This is not rocket science. This is God's word. Jesus said, if you want to have your love grow, you need to make regular contributions, even if you're small, even if they're small. One man said it this way, taking up your cross is no great action done once and for all, but it is the continual daily practice of small duties which are distasteful to us. Lord, I pray you'd help us tonight. Kind of preached myself under conviction, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that you would inspire in us and that you would motivate us to love one another the way you loved us. And though it may be unlikely that you ask us to actually die for one another, physically die, I pray that you would give us special grace tonight to renew our devotion to taking up our cross daily and practicing those daily small acts of giving, daily small acts of love, of courtesy, of listening, of looking in the other one's eyes, of getting them a cup of water in the night, going to their restaurant instead of ours, of giving up the remote control, just the little sacrifices that make our wives know they're loved and make our husbands feel they're adored and they're respected. And when we have trouble, I pray that you would remind us of your writhing, suffering form on Calvary, that you laid down your life for us. Before we stop praying here, before you look up, I want to be real clear. Jesus Christ died certainly to give us like a pattern to live. That's one of the things that happened when Jesus died. He died to show us a pattern of living, living by dying. We get life when we bury and we lay down. But the main thing Jesus died for was to take away our sin and to give us assurance, to give us eternal life. And if you don't have eternal life, then you cannot have abundant life. And tonight I think it would be a real neat thing if you just think about this. When you have some more fellowship tonight, you're going to go back to your room and it's going to be quiet. And I just think it would be such a beautiful thing if each one of you would just examine your heart, just say, do I have eternal life? Because I want eternal life. I want abundant life. You know you have sin. You've broken God's law. You've broken God's heart. You've broken your husband's heart. You've broken your wife's heart. You've done things you know that are shameful. That's true with every single one of us sitting here. Nobody wants to be exposed. But you can, that burden that just kind of like sits on your chest, you can have that gone tonight instantly the moment you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sin. That's what the Bible talks about when it says be born again. Life comes in. The Bible word is regenerated. You're given life. And then all kinds of things change that are miraculous. And every single one of us should examine our hearts and say, am I in the faith? Am I in the faith? Father, do your work tonight in my own heart help me to see things that I can do and should do to demonstrate my love and my desire to make sacrifices and lay down my life for Lois. And I thank you for giving her to me and for making her patient with me talking publicly about us and for making the people patient about that. But right now, Lord, I do pray that as we have fellowship tonight and as we go get quiet in our rooms and so forth, would you whisper into our hearts, Holy Spirit, and just tell us what it is that we could do, what continual daily sacrifice of small duties that's distasteful to us could we do to fuel the fire of love in our own marriage? Show us, I pray, in Jesus' name.